So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 24. Now, this won't be the last time I ask you to go to Luke, but we are ending a series that we've been going on for 2 years today and wrapping it up. We're looking at Luke 24, 50 to 53, but also I'm going to look a little bit into Acts chapter 1 because the title today is A New Chapter. How many know our lives are made up of a series of transitions? Yep, it's a lot of transitions. How many of you remember transitioning from the bottle to real food? Nobody remembers that? Okay. But remember we went from a toddler to finally getting to go to school? You remember that? Wasn't that great? And then we remember growing up from being in elementary and got to go to junior high. What a transition. Yep. Then the transition from junior high into high school. Yeah, that was a transition. And then, of course, heading away to college is another transition. Marriage is a transition. I know your wife's in heaven today. And now he can be truthful out loud. How many believe marriage is a transition? Sure it is. Having kids is a transition. Yeah, so you're starting to get there now. And then when your children finally move out of your home, it's the best transition. Yeah. No, and then retirement is another transition, right? I've just learned to get retired every day. And that's just the way it is. But one day that meant will be added to it, right? Each of those points in our life, and there's just many, many more, but they're all transition points in our lives. As we conclude the book of Luke, we are reaching a time of transition. It's a transition from these disciples being under the tutelage of Jesus to becoming what we call early believers. And this earthly life of Jesus is now completed, and the baton is going to be passed to the disciples. So they begin to testify to the truth of what they've seen and what they've heard, and they're going to build the church. Luke shows us the transition by ending the Gospel of Luke and then beginning to write a new book called Acts. If you didn't know, Luke wrote both Luke and the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a record of the acts of the church. It's what they did. It's what they felt and as they moved. It was the acts that they were doing. That's why it's called that. It's their ministry of the disciples. Luke begins the book of Acts summarizing a few conclusions of his gospel. Let's go to Acts 1, 3 through 8 to begin with. After his suffering, speaking of Jesus, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Once again, Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for its power. And Lord, I pray that it will help us to understand what you're teaching us so we can live it out. Not just see what happened, but what has happened to us because of our faith in Jesus. Bless your word, I pray. Amen. Luke tells us that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. During this time, he was teaching the disciples, and of course, they had a chance to ask him questions and as he's teaching them. And Jesus told them his departure is going to open up a door that the Holy Spirit could come and baptize them and allow, really, Jesus to be with them every moment of every day. You see, sometimes you have to understand that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are one, yet expressed in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes and he testifies of Jesus in our life. And that's why we feel the presence of Jesus, because we have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life. That's why we know the Father speaks to us, because the Spirit is with us. So we have God, can you believe this, residing within us? He makes your spirit alive. And if any of them, I can imagine the disciples coming to him and going, well, how will we know when the Holy Spirit comes? Probably Jesus said, don't worry, you'll know. You'll know. In fact, if you go to Acts 2, you'll see that the coming of the Holy Spirit was very obvious. They were filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, even tongues of fire set upon each one of them. It was phenomenal. Following, though, the summary that Luke gives us about the 40 days, Luke tells us kind of the same event that we read at the end of his gospel. And we'll go back to that in a moment. But Acts 1, 9 to 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. This event of Jesus going away, we call it the ascension. It's the ascension of Jesus. It was this act that where Jesus identifies a clear transition is happening. He would no longer be with them on the earth. He is going to be in heaven in that person, but in spirit with us. In Luke, we read it this way in Luke 24, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Luke says, Jesus left, they worshiped, they went back to Jerusalem with this great joy. Now, I don't know about you, but to me it's a little bit of an odd response, and I'll tell you why. They just saw the Lord and their Savior and their friend leave them. How many of them have ever had, you know, your friends pull out of your driveway and you're waving and you're kind of like, oh, I'm gonna miss you, you know? Or the other side, so glad you're going. You know, I don't know. I don't know which one you feel. But I'm kind of like, I don't think it was like, so glad you're leaving. But it's an interesting response that the disciples are not depressed, but they are full of joy. Luke tells that the dominant emotion was joy. Why would they be filled with joy? Well, first, I know they loved being with Jesus when he was there with them, but now they understood Jesus had to leave the earth physically, but he would come back. But while he was away, they would have the strength of the Holy Spirit with them. That's exciting. You're leaving us, but the promise of the Father is coming. And actually, they're going to be closer to the Lord than ever. Also, they knew they had a great and wonderful job to do. They're going to share the greatest story ever and live it out through the Holy Spirit. Then Luke tells us they went back to Jerusalem and stayed continually at the temple praising God. These disciples were not disappointed because Jesus left them. They know he's alive and they're called to worship and they're going to do it until he comes again. Church, if we really understood who Jesus was, worship would be a very natural result of our life. The disciples knew that any future impact of their ministry would be anchored to who they worshiped. That's why who you put your anchor to or what you put your anchor to really matters. They wanted to be in tune with the Lord and needed to be in tune with the Lord before they could ever effectively outreach to other people. They understood it's God who's the one who brings about change in people. God restores hearts and God releases people who are captive. It's God who delivers people from bondage. And so they knew all I got to do is worship him and know who he is because he wants to move in people's lives. The Bible tells us, though, after the ascension, Jesus now has a few new roles in his life. Did you know that? Well, let me talk to you about them. First of all, you know, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Think about it. Listen to these great words of Jesus because you've got to imagine the disciples are recounting everything he said. In verse 1 of John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so you also may be where I am. Our Lord assures us as believers that he is making preparation for our arrival into his kingdom. You ever gone to a party? That was a surprise party and people made arrangements for you. Think about heaven. I'm telling you, you're going to be surprised because it's going to be beyond your imagination, beyond anything you could think. And he's gone and preparing that. Think about that. Those are comforting words. Jesus is preparing a place for you and for me. Secondly, Jesus intercedes for us. Hebrew writer tells us in verse 25 of chapter 7, therefore, he is able to save completely. I just want you to hear that clearly. He doesn't save partly. He saves completely. Amen? Those who come to God through him, right, through Jesus, because he always lives to intercede for them. How many love to know that people are praying for you? Isn't it kind of comforting to have the prayer support of others? Why? Because we believe prayer makes a difference, right? And so prayer taps into the power of God. Well, think about this for a moment. Jesus is praying for you. Now, praying in the sense of how we pray is probably not how Jesus prays, but because he is in communion with the Father in even a higher and better way than we ever could be. And so he is interceding for you right now. You say, well, but I keep messing up. He's interceding for you. He's going before the Father. He says, remember my blood, and we're going to call him back. We're going to work. We're going Holy Spirit, work, bring conviction. That's how God works. Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding for us, and he does it with loving prayers. And he knows what we need, and he's praying with wisdom, a perspective that's far beyond anything we could ever know. He sees the big picture when we don't. A third thing Jesus is doing, Jesus equips us for service. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And why did he give them? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Wouldn't that be incredible? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. How many think they've reached maturity? I'm putting my hand down. You know, we're working on that. But listen to this, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're growing to. That's what we're moving. And God is equipping us to do that through Jesus, through the Spirit of Christ. That's why we go back and we read, how did he live? Because that's the way I want to live. Jesus gives us the people. He gives us the knowledge we need to serve him faithfully. The Lord not only gives us a job to do, he gives us the resources to do it. He gives us the gifts, the abilities to serve the unique role that he's called you to in his kingdom. It's incredible. Think about it. God enables you and I to play a part in his divine plan. Wow. Well, that's kind of where the disciples are when they're rejoicing over all this. They followed Jesus. They've listened to him teach. They've had their period of internship under Jesus. And now they get to live this out. Because the disciples are also about to go through a transition as well. They are commissioned to do several things. The first thing is they're told to wait. We need to be people who learn how to wait and believe the Holy Spirit really wants to do something in our lives. We need to learn to begin to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe at salvation, the Holy Spirit takes residence. Don't miss that. But I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to baptize you so you walk continually in the Spirit's call. So you begin to listen to his voice. I like to be spontaneous, but at the same time, I do not ever want to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. I want all of us to continually to ask God to fill us, to baptize us. And church, I don't think it's a one-time experience. I think it's an ongoing experience that I want to continually be filled. I don't want to say, well, I had the faucet fall on me one day. How many of you took a bath today? Yeah, I want the Holy Spirit all the time to be poured over my life. And that's where he says, listen, disciples, you go and you wait. And they will wait, and they're going to be filled. And I believe you continue to wait upon God, keep believing that he wants to fill you, and he will. A second thing the disciples are told, to be witnesses. Their job is now to pass on what they have seen and what they have heard. When we talk about the word witnessing today, it's really the same thing the disciples were doing. But understand this, witnessing is not learning a technique. Witnessing is not a sales pitch. It is just our job to communicate the message of Jesus faithfully and passionately with what he's done in our life. That's what you do. So who's going to be your audience? Well, Acts 1:8 tells us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In this verse, if you walk through the book of Acts, it's an outline of how the gospel goes out from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. In fact, the disciples started preaching at Jerusalem first. In fact, if you study, there were 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost. Just a few chapters later, there's another 4,000. And they say within the first 3 to 6 months of the message being preached, there were 100,000 believers in Jerusalem. People were hearing the story, putting their faith in Jesus. And that's why the gospel began to spread. And then it had this ripple effect that it went to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just doing what the Lord had commanded them to do. But I believe this is a sobering message for us because God has called us to go into the world and to make disciples. We have an assignment. Our job is not just to come to church and study the book of Luke, it's to take what we've learned and what we have and what God's done and share it with others. Church, we've been given the task first to witness to our own family and our friends and then to go as far as possible to the world. We need to have that same determination and passion that the disciples had. They understood, and we need to understand, the gospel is the most important message or information that the world would ever need to hear. It's more important than what you learn in school. It's more important than what skill you learn to do in life. It's more important than any other work ever. The message of the gospel is the most important information that anybody needs to hear. And it's not about your ability to share it. It's your availability to share it. It's just your willingness. The question is, are we willing to serve the Lord? Are we willing to give time, money, make the sacrifices needed to reach the world with the message of the gospel? Well, people go, well, where do I start? Simple answer, start where you are. The disciples started in Jerusalem. That's where we start. We need to take the message to our Jerusalem. Who is that? That could be your family, your friends, your neighbors, maybe even your coworkers. It's people that you have a connection with. You start right there. And then we're doing that corporately as a body right now with our Symphony of Lights and what's going on. We're inviting people to come and experience not just a light show, but a presentation of the gospel message. Pastor Raymond was sharing with me, and he's been kind of watching the people, and out of the people who are coming, every once in a while, there's one or two that will leave during the gospel message. You know what? I don't have to be concerned about that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're just seed throwers. And I think sometimes we lose sight or we get disheartened. Everybody will leave. You know what? That means they probably heard the gospel maybe more than those that are still standing there, because it penetrated. And they're going, and some of them may be denying it. Some of them the Holy Spirit's working on. And so I don't have to worry about the impact. That's the Holy Spirit. What we're to do is to do and share the gospel. And church, if you really get a clue, I've been here 14 and a half years. In those time, we have never been able to have an event on our property that will bring some 4,000 to 6,000 people to share the gospel with in one season. Think about that. And so I don't worry about those that may walk away. Don't look at it that way. We're just casting seed because we're doing that corporately and locally in our Northville, in our Novi, in our Plymouth, in our Canton, in our Livonia, inviting them to come because we're right here and they're looking for it. They're going, where's the next light show? And we're bringing them right here. And if you haven't seen it, did he put up a video at all of that? Here's a quick glimpse of maybe if you haven't seen it out there. I know it may not have the music with it, but you can kind of just see it. It's just great. You just need to come and enjoy it. And the songs and the message that's there. Where do we go next? We go to our Jerusalem next. I mean, our Judea. It's living the gospel out where you shop, where you work out. You don't have all the connections there, but you're going there, you're going to events, you're going to things, live it out. I'm a little crazy sometimes. I'm mild-mannered for a lot, but every once in a while, I don't remember it was with you or we went to a Pistons game, and did you get in an elevator with me? It wasn't you? I don't remember who I went with. Anyway, did you go with me that time? No? Y'all want to go to a Pistons game and watch them lose? No, I mean win. That's the lines. Which one? No, but it's this idea. I walk in, and this particular time, I was the last one on, and it was kind of crowded. So the doors closed behind me. I just faced everybody and said, I'm so glad we were able to call this meeting today. And people begin to laugh, and you know, because it's just where you are. I'm always looking for the opportunity. I didn't share the gospel in there. But I'm looking for those opportunities of building relationships. Because otherwise, I could turn around and face the door like everybody else and wait for the ding and the door to open. But where do we put ourselves out there a little bit? And they go, well, who are you? What meeting are we having? Well, I'm having a meeting because I want you to know, and just whatever the Holy Spirit might lead us to do. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to become known as the Church of Crazy Elevator People. I'm not asking you to do that. But we got to reach out to that world. And then we got to go to Samaria. You know who Samaria is for us sometimes? People you don't like. People you think the gospel would never, ever touch. And then, of course, we got to go to the ends of the earth. We do that through missions trips, missionaries that we support, giving, praying for them, praying that God will faithfully use them to share the message. And we want to do that until the whole world hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, we have been called to go into the world and preach the gospel. And I want people to know Jesus still saves. Amen. Well, we began our walk in gospel, the Gospel of Luke, almost 2 years ago. It was 2 years ago this coming January we began. Luke, interesting enough, begins in the temple, and we find Zechariah fulfilling his priestly duties. And Zechariah was the one who became the father of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And here we are today. And then at the end of Luke, let me say this. Here we are at the end of Luke, and guess where you find the disciples? In the temple, praising God. And then here we are some 2,000 years later, because of the message, in his temple, praising God. Church, above everything else, we need to learn to be worshipers. Pastor James, worship team. A worshiper, you need to understand, is someone who really adores and loves the Lord every moment of every day. And if we've learned any message from the book of Luke, and we've heard the message of the life of Jesus, if anything we've heard, we should want to share that. We should want to also worship the Lord and learn to talk to him and worship him every day throughout the day. Did you know when we get to heaven, church, that we're going to continue to worship him? In Revelation 19, John the disciple on the Isle of Patmos is writing this revealed message of Jesus Christ and what had happened and some end time events. And in Revelation 19, God gives him a picture ahead. In verse 6 and 7, I want you to hear it. John says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters." Anybody ever know what that, that sea, just, and like loud peals of thunder. Anybody ever been where lightning has struck real close to you? I have, and it was deafening. So I want you to put all the rushing waters together and the loudest peals of thunder you've ever heard. This is what John is hearing, because he has said shouting, hallelujah! Did you see that exclamation point? Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. This is what he's hearing because it's worship. Listen to what it says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Church, you know who the bride is? Us. Worship will never cease. That's why we got to learn to be worshipers today. See, when those disciples left and we end the book of Luke, they are praising God. Because church, that's what we're going to do forever. I don't know what heaven and everything's going to be like for eternity. I can only imagine. How many want to see Pluto? Just to see if it's a planet or whatever it is. I just want to know. But I don't know what God allowed, but I tell you, there's one thing I know that's going to happen. Worship. Because the one who is worthy, because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I want to worship him. Church, we should honor the Lord and Savior more than anything else in our life. We should want to follow him wherever he leads us and praise him through every circumstance of life. Could I ask this of you today? Let Jesus be Lord of all your hearts and minds. Let him be Lord of everything. So my question is, are you ready for the next chapter? God's doing a new thing. You heard that earlier with the word. The next chapter of our life, and I know we may look at it and say, well, at the end of my chapter, as long as you're breathing, your chapters are not done yet. There's a new chapter as a part of this church, that what we're doing here this year has years to come if the Lord tarries. Do you know what the impact we could have if the Lord tarries? If not, do as much as we know now. Do it the best we can. Because I want people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want people to know Jesus saves. And remember our mission. Does anybody know our mission? We use the word be, B-E, bringing people to Jesus Christ, equipping them to be like him. Church, we're to be the church. I want people to know Jesus and his saving power.